It now becomes the duty of our brother Roger Lewis from New Zealand to deliver unto us the much-needed words of exhortation. Brother Roger.
Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, yet again in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we assemble now around the emblems of our Lord's memorial, and we remember that one who was crucified and slain and raised again and ascended to the very right hand of the Father, that our remembrance of him this day might strengthen us and encourage us to continue in the way of the truth as we await his coming. I'd like you to come to the first of Chronicles, chapter 17. And to just one phrase that's taken out of the great promise made to David. One key word, really, which is going to be the basis of our word of exhortation this morning. Because in the first of Chronicles 17, after the promise that his seed would build a house for God's name, a mighty house for God's name, it says this in the 23rd verse of first of Chronicles 17. Therefore now, Yahweh, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. And let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, Yahweh of armies is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and let the house of David thy servant be established forever. Let the name of God be magnified was David's prayer on this occasion. And you see, the reason or the way in which that prayer of David was going to be fulfilled and the way in which the name of God would be magnified was in the house that would be built, you see, the Shekinah presence of God's glory would come and fill that place as the visible token of God's presence among his people. And that house, the one built by Solomon and ultimately the one built by Messiah, would become the whole center of the system of worship that would perpetuate the greatness of God in the hearts and in the minds of his people. And so when David prays, oh, that thy name might be magnified, he thinks forward to when all Israel will gather together in that place and exalt their minds to magnify the greatness of their God. Yes, that was David's desire. And now come to the first of Chronicles, chapter 22, which of course takes us now into the time of David's old age, because we're past the numbering now. And I just want you to notice one phrase in the first of Chronicles 22 and verse 5. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for Yahweh must be exceeding magnifical. Or do you see that word there? Exceeding magnifical. That's an interesting word, isn't it? And I suppose we'd imagine that the best English translation of that word, which appears to be slightly old and archaic, well, we'd imagine it probably means exceeding magnificent, wouldn't we? That the house must be exceeding magnificent. But that's not actually what the word means. It's the same word found in the first of Chronicles 17. Let thy name be magnified. And what David's really saying in the first of Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 5 is that the house to be built must be a house that will magnify the greatness of God. Not that the house itself is magnificent. That's not what was important. No, the house is there that it might be able to magnify the greatness of God and a fame and of glory through all the country. In fact, so Rotherham's translates the phrase as follows. The house to be built for Yahweh must be great and lofty and famous and beautiful. And then Rotherham says this. Oh, let me then prepare for it. Oh, let me then prepare for it, says David in his oldness of age. And he pleaded for the honor of doing what he could. You see, the house had to magnify his God. That was always David's greatest priority. And what's marvelous about this, brothers and sisters, is that these words in the first of Chronicles 22 are 30 years after the first of Chronicles 17. And the marvelous thing about David is, you see, his spirit was still the same. It had never changed. He still had that same burning desire for the house of the name of God to be built so that his God might be magnified. 30 years later, he feels the same. Well, that should be our spirit, shouldn't it, brothers and sisters? 10, 20, 30, 40 years after we've been baptized, do we still feel that same fervency for the things of God and for the greatness of his name? You see, David had always been centered on the greatness of God, but now at the end of his life, with worldly ambition dimmed, with fleshly pride purged, David's whole being at the end of his life simply yearned to magnify his God and to make him great in the hearts and minds of his people. And this house of Yahweh was the embodiment of all David's desire for the enlarging of his God. Do you know, brothers and sisters, at this very time in David's life, when his thoughts were so lofty, and his spirit and motive was so pure, a house that might magnify the name of God, at that time in David's life, some of the very worst trials came upon him that he would ever endure. They positively cascaded down upon him, trial after trial, in these last 12 months of his life. Such difficulties as might have overwhelmed a lesser man. And the marvelous thing about the spirit of David is that he never deviated, he never swerved, he never changed from that purpose, despite what difficulties came upon him. He'd set his heart to magnify his God. And he would not be swayed from that objective. But all he would be tried as this last 12 months would unfold. So come and have a look at Psalm 22, because we're just going to review two or three of the Psalms that David wrote, we believe, in these last 12 months. And see how that was very much the focus of his mind through all these trials. He never changed, did David? Well, here's the first one, Psalm 22. And here's the trial of this psalm. David felt the despair of loneliness and pain. The despair of loneliness and pain. See verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. He was all on his own, brothers and sisters, and he felt that he was on his own. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. And the despair of this psalm was firstly the desperate loneliness that David felt, absolutely isolated in the kingdom, a nation that did not enter into his heart and soul and spirit, as the numbering of the nation would prove. It was all by himself. He felt the despair of that. And not only of loneliness, but of pain as the circumstances of life came upon him. You see verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, melted in my bowels, strength dried up, tongue cleaves to my jaws, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He actually felt the anguish of pain, didn't he, at this time, as well as loneliness. In fact, you see what it says, verse 16, dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And by the way, that word pierced in most versions of the Hebrew text is the same word translated lion in verse 13 and lion in verse 21. So here's the three ideas. Verse 13, they gaped upon me as a ravening and a roaring lion. They enclosed me and as it were began to bite me, verse 16, piercing me like the teeth of a lion. So much so that in the end David cries out in very pain, verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. It's all the same word in the Hebrew, brothers and sisters. David felt the despair of loneliness and pain at this time. And yet, as we've seen, in verse 21 lies the secret of the man brought to the very depths of despair and miraculously lifted up out of them. For the same man who cries, "Save me from the lion's mouth," will then say, "Thou hast heard me from the horns." So what was the spirit of the king as this trial came upon him? Verses 22 to 26. What's the key word, brothers and sisters? "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear Yahweh, praise him." Verse 25. "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation." Verse 26, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise Yahweh that seek him." And although it's not the word magnify, it's not the word gadal, it's the same idea, isn't it? That David would lead the whole nation by personal example in magnifying the name of his God. "Oh, praise God," says David. That's where his focus is. Now, he's just come through a terrible crisis. And the first thing he does is he says, "I want to magnify the name of my God in the congregation of his people." That was David's spirit in a time of trial. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't think we're always like that. In fact, I'm quite sure that we're not like that. We don't sing in the midst of our trials, "May Yahweh's name be magnified," but David did. He was an unbelievable individual in terms of that godly focus of his mind. And it wasn't just the despair of loneliness and pain that David felt at this time of crisis in his life as an old man. Here's another one, Psalm 70 and 71. You see, what this psalm is about is that David also at this same time felt the frustration of physical weakness. He felt the frustration of physical weakness. If you've ever felt loneliness, brothers and sisters, and pain, as David did in Psalm 22, have you ever felt what he felt in Psalm 70 and 71? You see verse 7 of Psalm 71. "I am as a wonder to many." You see, many knew of the physical infirmity of the king. They knew he was sick. They knew he was ill. And David himself knew it. And he knew that others thought that it was a sign that God was against him as he lay alone in his bedchamber. Verse 9. "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." And old age and failing strength were David's lament concerning a body bereft of all its powers. And David felt that. Psalm 71, verse 18, "Now also when I'm old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come." And the strength and the power that David desired was God's. Do you notice that? Thy strength, thy power. Because David knew that his own was gone. David had no strength. David had no power. And this psalm, brothers and sisters, is about the cry of one who felt his physical powers rapidly disappearing. And so debilitating was the experience, as the first of Kings chapter 1 will show, that he lay prostrate upon his bed as a dead man, totally unable to accomplish anything. This man who yearned to achieve so much. Oh yes, brothers and sisters, at the height of this crisis, David felt the frustration of physical weakness. Have you ever felt that? Ever been brought through an experience in life when you feel physically incapable? David felt that in this last year. So what was the spirit of the king then? Psalm 70, verse 4. Remember, it's all one psalm. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Gadal. Let God be made great. And it wasn't just the frustration of physical weakness that David felt at this time. Because if you come to Psalm 35, you'll find there was another trial that lay upon him. Psalm 35. Psalm 35 tells us that in addition to the despair of loneliness and pain, and in addition to the frustration of physical weakness, David in this psalm felt the bitterness of civil revolt. And this psalm, first and last, is clearly linked to the same time in David's life. You see what it says in verse 4? It says, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. But that's Psalm 71, verse 13. In verse 28 of the psalm, right at the end, it says, my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. But you'll find that that's Psalm 71, verse 24. In this psalm, David is going to contemplate the bitterness of the civil rebellion that was launched against him. So unjust, so unkind, so ungrateful, so unfair. A rebellion that threatened to engulf the kingdom and even the king himself. Just look at the spirit of the psalm. Verse 1. Plead my cause, O Yahweh, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Verse 7. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they digged for my soul. Verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Verses 15 and 16, but in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Oh, do you see what it says in verses 17 and 18? Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee amongst much people. Do you know where verses 17 and 18 come from, brothers and sisters? That's Psalm 22, verses 21 and 22. It's all the same time, all the same circumstance. You see, the nation was turning against him. The revolt was underway. It wasn't just Adonijah, his own kith and kin. It was Joab, it was Abiathar, it was some of his servants, it was some of the mighty fighting men. And in this psalm, David feels the bitterness of the civil revolt that led the nation to turn against him. So what was David's spirit in the midst of all that? Verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favour my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let Yahweh be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let Yahweh be magnified. See, there it is. And in the midst of that rebellion that must have cruelly torn at David's soul, he cries aloud again, let Yahweh be magnified. That was the spirit of the king. And he said that, brothers and sisters, because that truly was his spirit. That's how he felt. You see, sometimes we say that we believe some aspect of the truth, but when a trial comes upon us, we doubt. We're not sure. We're not sure about the principle. We're not sure about God. We're not sure about whether the trial really belonged to us or whether it should have been someone else. David was never shaken from his fundamental focus on elevating God above himself. And so here, when David's enemies were numerous and powerful, David's spirit was to exhort others. Let them, verse 27, to exhort others to concentrate their minds on the greatness of God and to magnify him. Oh, what a man, brothers and sisters. And it wasn't just the bitterness of civil revolt. Because if you come to Psalm 69, you'll find that there was another trial that cut perhaps the deepest of all in some ways. For in Psalm 69, David will explain that what he felt was the anguish of national reproach. The anguish of national reproach. You see, the circumstances of this psalm are clearly a match to Psalm 70 and 71 and Psalm 35 and Psalm 22 as the psalm will unfold. So you see what it says, Psalm 69, verse 4. They that hate me without a cause, but that's Psalm 35, verse 7, and Psalm 35, verse 19. And again in verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, I made sackcloth my garment. But that's what Psalm 35, verse 13 says that David did at this moment of crisis. In Psalm 69 and verse 32, he will say, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live and seek God. But that's Psalm 22, verse 26. Or yes, Psalm 69 is set at the same time as all these others. And this psalm suggests a crisis where David was fully involved in the Father's purpose and in fact bore the reproach of Almighty God himself. You see what it says, verse 7 of Psalm 69, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Or again at the end of verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. So here was a time in David's life where the very reproach of God, those that would reproach God, reproached the king. And I can just imagine, brothers and sisters, when that plague fell on 70,000 people in Israel on the congregation, I can just imagine that some of the congregation would have blamed David personally for that calamity, don't you think? They would have held him responsible for the deaths that filled the land. Do you remember Moses on one occasion when Moses said, if Yahweh hath spoken by me, then let him do some new thing. Let him open up the earth and swallow up these men. And it came to pass as soon as Moses had finished speaking that the earth opened up and swallowed up all that appertained to Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And the people turned to Moses and said, you've sinned. You've killed the people of Yahweh. Such is the perversity of human nature. Don't you think there would have been some in the nation that would have pointed to the king at the time of the plague and seen not their own sin but blamed the king? So when did this crisis occur in David's life? Verses 8 and 9. I'm become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my children, my mother's children, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. All brothers and sisters, you might want to put a note in your margin. I suggest you put a note in your margin against verse 9. That's 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5. And David said, all that I might prepare abundantly for the house of God. And so he prepared before his death. You see, that's the spirit of his old age, isn't it? To prepare abundantly for the house of God before his death. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up, he says. I think that's the moment of this psalm. And at a time when the very center of opposition came from members of David's own family, and he alienated them because of his passion for the house of God, that great cause of his old age that had, of course, led to the numbering of the nation. Do you know, brothers and sisters, there is probably nothing more hurtful in the truth than to be reproached for one's passion and zeal and love for the Father. There's nothing that wounds the soul more deeply than to be committed to something in the Father's purpose and to be criticized by others who have not understood or entered into that spirit. That's the special anguish of the Son. In fact, here's the key word, you see, verse 7. The anguish of national reproach, verse 7. For thy sake I have borne reproach. Verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen on me. Verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Verse 19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart, says David, as he faced the despair of a nation that did not understand what he was about and the loveliness of that purpose. So what was David's thought in the midst of all that? Verses 29 and 30. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Gadal. And as David came through this particular crisis and experienced the blessing of God's hand upon him, he promised to sing that song by which God would be magnified in his life. You see, David never swerved from that spirit, did he, brothers and sisters? It was a wonderful spirit that David had. And when all those trials were finally dealt with and answered, and the hand of God had lifted him up out of those, I think he wrote a psalm, you see, when it was all over. And that's Psalm 40. And you see what he says. Psalm 40. Verse 1. I waited patiently for Yahweh, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust Yahweh. Blessed is that man that maketh Yahweh his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Yahweh my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered, which, by the way, is Psalm 71, verse 15. And as a result of David's deliverance, he would devote what he had left of his life to the fulfillment of God's purpose. Not burnt offering, verse 6. No, I come, verse 7, so that I might delight to do thy will, verse 8, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. And that's Psalm 22, verse 25, that when he was lifted up out of the wall, he did just that, didn't he? He preached the righteousness of God in that great congregation. Verse 10, I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And so it was, David celebrated all of that, brought it before the nation once he'd been lifted out of all his trials. And now in verse 11, he goes back to what it was like at the depth of that crisis, to how he felt. In And he says in verse 11, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Yahweh. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up there more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth thee, me, which is really the similar expression of Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart. Be pleased, O Yahweh, to deliver me, he says. O Yahweh, make haste to help me. And he remembers that moment of despair in his life when all these things came upon him. All at once. All at the same time. That was the real calamity of these 12 months, brothers and sisters. All he wanted to do was to magnify God's name and to prepare for that house. And instead, he had all these things that came upon him. The loneliness of pain, the frustration of physical weakness, the bitterness of civil revolt, the anguish of national reproach, cascading down upon him. No wonder, he says in verse 12 of Psalm 40, that at that time he felt that they were like a crushing burden so heavy upon him that he couldn't even lift his head and look up. But his spirit in all that time was, verse 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, that such as love thy salvation say continually, Yahweh be magnified. Isn't that remarkable, brothers and sisters? Let God be magnified. I want you to stop and think about this. I think this is just one of the loveliest, loveliest thoughts. And that's this. That out of the anguish and weakness of David in the infirmity of his old age, God fashioned the story of the crucified Christ. And the greatest psalms of Messiah on the cross are based upon the psalms of David when he wept and shivered alone in his bedchamber. Do you know what the greatest psalms of the crucifixion are? 22, 35, 40, 69, 71. There are traces of all of them, brothers and sisters, woven into the gospel records of the day our Lord was crucified. I think they're all the psalms of David's old age. And David's plea to Yahweh for help at that time became the cry of Christ in the hour of his desperate need. And maybe that's because, brothers and sisters, at the end of his life, David was empty enough of self that his whole focus was so God-centered that he became the most marvelous type of Christ in his hour of trial, empty of self, focused on his Father. And Almighty God took the psalms of this man in the oldness of life and said, This is the spirit of my son. And they've been preserved for that reason. And our own greatest trials, if faithfully and humbly endured, will bring us into the fellowship of Christ's suffering and the experience of his offering. But the key in all our trials, brothers and sisters, is that we must have the same spirit as David, that through them all we must seek to magnify the Lord and to glorify his name. You know, Christ once said on the journey to Jerusalem, and now, says the Lord, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. So Christ says simply, Father, glorify thy name. John 12, verse 28. And he might just as well have used the word magnify, couldn't he? Father, magnify thy name. You see, the spirit of David was in Christ, brothers and sisters. Or was it that the spirit of Christ wasn't David. Yes, in this old man, we will see our Lord. So what does it mean to magnify the name of God? How do we actually do that? It's not just the singing of our hymns, is it? Well, we magnify God by centering our lives around the truth, and not the truth around our lives. We magnify God by devoting ourselves to the building of the ecclesial house. We magnify God by giving ourselves to the power and influence of the daily readings that might remind us of the greatness of God's purpose. We magnify God by committing ourselves to the privilege of daily prayer to remind us of the greatness of His care. We magnify God by reminding ourselves of the hierarchy of our responsibilities to God, to spouse, to family, to ecclesias, to others. We magnify God by taking up every task, no matter how small, and performing it to the very best of our ability in God's service. David collected nails for the house. No little thing was small enough if it would advance the divine purpose. We magnify God, brothers and sisters, by being guided by the Spirit of what will be best for the truth in all that we decide to do in the Lord's service. In David's Psalms of old age, we will best find the spirit of this man who is set forth before us as our example this day. So let us be thankful for the Psalms of an old man that reach forward even to the principles of the one who lies on the table before us this day. And let us seek to magnify God in our lives. In the words of a hymn, brothers and sisters, that puts it this way: praise the Lord, for He is glorious. Never shall His promise fail. God will make His saints victorious. Sin and death shall not prevail. Praise the God of our salvation. Hosts on high His power proclaim. Heaven and earth and all creation, Lord, and magnify His name.